told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is a joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
And as we look at that together, let's pray to ask God to help us. Father God, we thank you for your tremendous love and concern for us. And we pray that you would help each of us as we look at these words of Jesus to discover something more of just how much you want the very best for us, and that you would encourage each and every one of us. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Clique. That's the word for this morning. Clique. What's a clique? One dictionary I looked at said, a clique is an inclusive group of people who share interests, views, purposes, patterns of behavior, or ethnicity. And apparently membership in a clique is typically exclusive, and qualifications for membership may be social or essential to the nature of the clique. Well, definitions to one side, we know what a clique is, don't we? We usually don't like them, unless you're part of the clique. And then it's fine, it's cozy, it's fun. It's a group of people where you all like the same things, do the same things, know each other. And you know that you're part of this little circle of people. And it's lovely unless you're outside the circle. And then it's very off-putting to have a clique that you can't somehow break into. And we all know what cliques are. What is it, though, that would make a church cliquey? Once or twice in the history of the Christian church, it has happened that a church has become a bit cliquish. What makes that happen? And why is it a problem if it happens? The answer, according to Jesus in these words we just heard, is the heart of God himself. A church becomes cliquish when it loses sight of the heart of God. And it matters because the church that is cliquish has lost sight of the heart of God. God is not cliquish or cliquey. I don't know which the word is. Some English buff can tell me later whether it's cliquey or cliquish. Spelling it's fun too. God's not cliquey, and he doesn't want his people to be cliquey either. So you have a look at the setting of those two stories. The stories are familiar. What made Jesus tell them? What made Jesus tell them was the Pharisees and the scribes, that is, the religious leaders of the day, grumbling at Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus was accepting, he was hosting, he was eating with, he was saying it's all right to be one of these people, some very inappropriate people. It was very embarrassing for these religious leaders that Jesus was mixing with these undesirables. There were those who were part of their little religious circle. And these folk that Jesus was mixing with were not them. These folk were outcasts. These folk were social outcasts. The tax collectors, they were Roman collaborators. The sinners were people who had lapsed in some notorious way morally. They'd kind of hit the headlines of the news of the world. And Jesus thought these people would be good dinner party guests. It was a disaster. And so to reply, Jesus told these two very, very familiar stories. They're stories that show us what the heart of God himself is like. Did you notice that Jesus presumes to know God well enough to know what makes God happy? Pick some celebrity. I don't know, Wayne Rooney. He's a bit of an anti-celebrity at the moment, isn't he? But, you know, pick some famous person, and if you've got the boldness to say to me, you know what? I know this single thing that will make that person most want to ring their friends up and say, you know what? It's amazing. This happened. We don't know, do we? We might be able to read their autobiography. That's just the things they choose to tell us. You have to know someone very well indeed to know the things that will put the biggest smile on someone's face. And Jesus knows that about God. And then God wants us, his people, to delight in the things that makes God happy. And in God's heart, there is no space for cliquishness, and so there is no space for cliquishness in the hearts of God's people either. So what is it that delights God? What is it that should delight us? What is it that if we lose sight of it, we will rapidly become a clique? Three things in these parables. The first is that God delights in the one. God delights in the one. It's not a reference to the Matrix. It's a reference to these two stories. So look at the shepherd. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Jesus says, verse 7, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner. One is special enough that it's cause for a celebration. Just one. Now that's totally unlike the way we normally think, isn't it? We don't normally think that just one is really, really valuable. It's why the primary school in the village of Capel Iwan, has made the news. Have you heard of the school in Capel Iwan? Or I should say, Isgol Capel Iwan. Do you know how many pupils they got on the roll this academic year? None. And there is, I forget whether it's a headmaster or a headmistress on full pay who turns up dutifully for work every day. That school is open with no pupils. And we're used to working out, is something viable by how many people are part of it? So, should Kemsing keep its library open? Well, of course the answer is yes, we think. But when the powers that be ask that question, what they want to know is how many books get borrowed, how many people pass through, how many of their members are active. Numbers, numbers, numbers. Kemsing has two post offices. Lucky us. I slightly wonder no one hasn't noticed. You go, how have we managed to keep two post offices when lots of villages have none? Shh, don't tell anybody. But again, what they want to know is numbers, numbers. So they'll say, John and Val, tell me on a typical Wednesday, how many people come through your post office? And they'll give them the number. And they'll say, that's fine then. It's worth keeping open. It's lots of people. Seven Oaks Police Station, do we close it and turn it into the council offices or do we keep it open? Numbers. We ask, are there enough people doing this thing for us to bother with it? God says, I delight in the one. People sometimes have said to me in the past, perhaps you've heard it, they say, do you realize that if you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus Christ loves you enough that he would still have died for you? It's true. It's what he says here. One person is special enough that God would do what he did just for them. Back to church Sunday. It's a great chance to welcome people back to church. I expect there'll be many visitors amongst us that day. That's really exciting. But what do we do if we run back to church Sunday and there is only one visitor? Only one person who might not otherwise have been here. Temptation is to say it was a failure. Why did we bother? What was the point of it all if only one person came? Write it off. Don't do that again next year. We only got one. God says, have a party to celebrate the fact that there was one extra person in church that day. I'd love this church to grow. Double would be nice, right? So that on a normal Sunday, we're having to put extra chairs out to squeeze everybody in. And on a special Sunday, we run twice as many services because otherwise we just can't fit. Double. I would love this church to be twice the size. It would be brilliant. But I need to be reminded by the Lord Jesus Christ that just one new person is cause enough for great celebrations. God delights in the one, and so must we. God delights in the one. Secondly, God delights in sinners. God delights in sinners. So in the story, it was the sheep that got lost that was the delight of the shepherd. That one sheep, the one that was lost, the stupid one that went off on its own, was the one that the sheep gave all his attentions to. It was the coin that got lost that the woman couldn't find, the one that wasn't where it was supposed to be, that made the woman think about nothing else until she had found it. Compare the other 99 sheep. Well, they're just left on the hillsides to fend for themselves. Now, I'm sure in real life, the shepherd would have got on his mobile phone, rung his mates and said, look, I'm going to go and look out, find one that's wandered off. Could you come and keep an eye on him for half an hour? And the friend thinks, yeah, half an hour always becomes three, but because you're my friend, I'll do it. But Jesus doesn't tell the story like that. He just pictures the 99 just left, abandoned. I was talking about this with a group of friends this week, saying, yeah, how do we preach on this story? It's so familiar. And one of them said, why don't you just walk out of church halfway through and leave them to fend for themselves for the rest of the service? I thought, perhaps not, but it would have made the point, wouldn't it? And the lost in the story refers to the sinners. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner. Which is not to say there are two groups of people, notorious criminals and then respectable citizens. And God loves the criminals more than the decent folk. No, there's no such thing as a righteous person who needs no repentance. The Pharisees and the scribes, they needed God, they needed his forgiveness as much as anybody else. They just thought they could get by on their own. But just think about it for a minute. Of course it's the lost ones that get all the attention. It has to be, doesn't it? So imagine that those Chilean miners who we just heard this morning are going to be allowed to smoke from next week. Okay, they've got the ventilation good enough. They're going to drop a packet of cigarettes down every couple of days for them to share. Okay, those Chilean, imagine they've been rescued and it's all gone well. And then, as happens, 3 years' time, a film is made of the rescue attempt. I'd cast Bruce Willis, wouldn't you? It involves mining. It's got to be here. He's the best miner there is. And the team of rescuers go in, and they get them all out, and they get to the surface, and they realize there's one still missing. Well, the story ends happily, because that one missing miner is also rescued. But while the rescue team go back in to get out the last one, you can't picture somehow, can you, the miners who have already been rescued going, how thoughtless of those rescuers to leave us up here and go back down into that mine. I mean, the tea they've made us to warm us up, it's a bit weak. If those rescuers were here, they could have thrown an extra tea bag in. Rich tea biscuit. I mean, look, we could have sent the rescuers to the shops for some Garibaldis. But instead, they've gone back down there after just that one who went to the loo at the wrong time. It wouldn't happen. Of course the focus has to be on the one that's lost. Of course the rescuers have to go back in and look for more. Of course, except it's often not what we do, is it? We tend to think that God's attention should be for people who are just like us. We tend to mix with people who are similar to us. We mix with people who have a similar level of education. We mix with people who have the same kinds of interests and hobbies that we do. We mix with people who are at the same age and stage of life as we are. And so we want God to be like that. We want God to like people who are just like us. And we want church to be full of people who are just like us. And when the sheep in the story gets lost, is there not something in the heart of all of us that wants to go, stupid sheep wandering off like that. Let it fend for itself. It can jolly well find its own way back. Did you hear the story this week about the 81-year-old man on Anglesey whose wheelie bin got swept out to sea, so he launched his inflatable dinghy to go and rescue it? By the time he got to a mile off the coast, the inshore lifeboat was launched to rescue him. So the lifeboat rescued the man and the dinghy, and he will be pleased to know, his wheelie bin. The man had a bit of hypothermia, but he's all right. The dinghy had taken in half a boatful of water, and the wheelie bin still had its half load of rubbish in that it had when it went out to sea. The lifeboat crew said they have never before been sent out to rescue a wheelie bin. If the lifeboat crew will go out to sea to rescue a man who'd gone after his wheelie bin, how much more will God rescue sinners who have got lost? God loves that sheep in the story. He delights to look for it, and he's thrilled when he finds it. God delights in sinners. God delights in the one. God delights in sinners. Thirdly, God delights in repentance. See, when you come out of the story, you're no longer talking about a shepherd looking for his sheep. You're no longer talking about a woman looking for her coin. You're talking about a God looking for a sinner. And how does God find that sinner? What has to happen for that to happen? And the answer is the sinner repents. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Repentance just means turning round, turning back to God, becoming a follower of Jesus. It's what baptism's all about, isn't it? We just said, I repent of my sins and I turn to Christ. Turn around. Turn away from a life lived in rebellion against God and turn to follow Jesus Christ. It's the sat-nav word, repent. Turn around when possible. Go the other way. And nothing delights God more than one sinner coming back to him. Which means there are two opposite ways we could make the same mistake. And that mistake is to think that the church, that Jesus Christ, that God, that Christianity, it's for churchy people. It's for religious people. And the two ways you make that mistake are either you think, I'm one of the church folk, so the Christian faith is for people like me. Or you think, I'm not one of the church folk, so the Christian faith is not for someone like me. Either way, what you've just done is made following Jesus a clique. No, what God wants us to do is to recognize that we are lost, that we are sinful, and to repent, to come back to God and to follow Jesus through life. And then to recognize that there are others still down the mine. There are others who are lost. And that God wants nothing more than for them to be safely home as well. And that God wants you to want nothing more than for them to be safely home as well. And then whenever anybody else turns back to God, God's heart erupts with joy. And God says to us, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. God wants every one of us to know how much God loves you, to know how much God loves others who are lost, and then he wants you to share his heart as well. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank you that you are like that shepherd, that you are like that woman, that you search and you rejoice when even one person comes back. Make us like you. Help us to come back to you. And help us to search for others who could also find you. And help us to be thrilled to the very core of our being whenever even one person makes that move towards you. And we ask it for your sake. Amen.